Well, today's Mother's Day. And I thank God for Mother's Day. I thank God for this opportunity that I have to stand up here this day and preach. I just thank God for this day. This is the day which the Lord has made.
Amen. Amen.
And I'd like to turn over to the book of Ruth. Brother Taylor is right. The message is in the book of Ruth. So
what page, Taylor?
You all find the book of Ruth, raise your hand. 315th, yeah. Book of Ruth. That's right after Judges, right before First Samuel.
That's why they have an index on the Bible.
Amen.
Yeah, you know, they got a page in the front because we're fine.
God don't like the book too much. That's the real problem.
Amen.
That's the real problem. Okay. I just like to tell you a little story before I begin the preach here in the book of Ruth. It was about a preacher back around the 12th to 13th century. He was a great preacher back then. I can't remember his name right now, but he's a tremendous witness for God back then. He did a work for God. But he was a stupid man. He admitted to this. He admitted to his ignorance of the Word of God. And one day he stood outside this great cathedral over there, I believe, in Europe. And as he walked around this cathedral, he said to God, "God, send me someone to teach me the Bible. God, send me someone to teach me that scripture." And he stayed out there all night, just walking and pacing out in that court, thinking God and thinking that God would send him someone to teach him the scriptures. And as he walked around, he looked and he seen this peasant. This peasant was just sitting off to the side, a very poor man, peasant indeed. And as he walked up to that man, he said, "How's it go with thee this day, sir?" And this peasant said, "Very fine, thank you." And he says, "Would it be fine if God would see fit to throw thee in hell?" And this man said to him, "I'd rather be in hell with God than be in heaven without him." And that man looked at him and said, "Who are you?" And that peasant said, "A king."
Amen.
And he says, "Where's your kingdom?" And he said, "It's inside." And he says, "How did you find that out?" He says, "When I stopped going to men for wisdom, I went to God. He got his Bible left."
Amen.
That preacher got his Bible. This day, may we come to the scripture. We come to God.
Amen.
Not to man. The first one. Heavenly Father, Lord, the word is quick and powerful.
Amen.
Sharper than any two-edged sword. Thy servant is weak. Lord, use thy servant in any way you see fit.
Amen.
Accomplish what you will accomplish through thy word. May it be done to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I pray in that name that's above all others.
Amen. Praise you.
Praise you. The book of Ruth has been a blessing to my heart as I begin to study. It's a tremendous book. It only has four chapters in it. It's known as the love story of the Bible, actually. One of the love stories of the Bible. Tremendous love stories of a girl by the name of Ruth. And this woman was a Gentile, indeed. She was a Moabite. She was an outcast to the Israelites. But the woman by the name of Naomi, an Israelite, left her land of inheritance, the land of Canaan, and went out into the land of Moab. And she met Ruth, and Ruth married one of her sons. And the son died. Ruth, and she decided to go back. Naomi decided to go back to her land of inheritance. And Ruth said, "I want to come back with you." And Naomi said, "No, you stay here." But Ruth was steadfastly minded to the point that finally Naomi said, "Okay, you can come back with me." And she came back, and Naomi was a poor peasant girl who began to work out in the fields in Israel there. And she met a man by the name of Boaz. Boaz was a rich and mighty man, mighty too. He fell in love with a poor Gentile, an outcast. Took her in and he married. And as we know in our little storybook, that they lived happily ever after. But there's some tremendous truths in this book of love. As we search the depths of the love of this book, in it can be mined the truth of God.
Amen.
And one of the truths I see in this book is me and you all, Gentile outcast. We're Gentile outcast. And according to the word of God, in the law it says, an Amorite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Ruth was a Moabite, and she could not enter into the congregation of the Lord. The law said no, but grace said yes.
Amen.
Every one of you that is saved this day is saved by the grace of God. Yeah. The law has condemned, the law has said you cannot enter into the congregation of the Lord, but grace has extended its hand to you. And where the law has failed, grace has abounded. Boaz, I see, is a tremendous type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a mighty man. Rich, has no need of a poor peasant girl, but he fell in love. And Christ, the Bible says, he loved the church so much that he gave himself to us.
Amen.
Christ gave himself to us. And where the law is condemned, and where the law, where the law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And there's another tremendous truth I see here. It's a prophetical truth. Naomi being a type of Israel, Naomi being an outcast who cast herself out because of her disobedience to God, casts herself out of this land of her inheritance, and goes and wanders, as Israel did, and Israel had. And then, as she's a cast out, Ruth, a Gentile, becomes a bride. Do you know that because Israel left, Paul said, and the blindness of Israel, that it came among us Gentiles, the gospel of grace. And while Israel was an outcast, and she came back to this nation, and she began to search her way back, Naomi came back to her land, but she did not gain all of her inheritance. In 1948, Israel came back to the land, but has not gained all of her inheritance. But she came back with somebody. She came back with Ruth. She came back to the church in the second chapter. As we see in the second chapter of this book, we see Ruth out in the fields as she gleans the last of the corn. As she goes out to the harvest, where Christ said, lift up your eyes, for the harvest is white and truly plenteous. Don't say there's 4 months before harvest. And we see Ruth out here gleaning the last of the ears of corn before the great tribulation. And as we this day sit here, and as Israel is back in the land and Naomi is back in the land, we are gleaning the last of the ears of corn. And in chapter 3, we see Ruth at the feet of Boaz. We see Ruth at the feet of Boaz. She's protected. But Naomi, there's a trash. We've been taken out. For the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and then Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We will not go through the great tribulation. And as there's a trashing on the earth, and as Israel goes through the great tribulation, we'll be saved at the feet of Jesus. And then, chapter 4, we see Christ. We see Boaz come and redeem Naomi. Come, he has redeemed Ruth, and he comes and redeems Naomi, and she gets all of her inheritance back. Someday, Christ will return and give all the inheritance back to Israel.
Amen.
But I don't want to talk about a prophetic utterance this day. I don't want to talk about a tithe. I want to talk about something that I believe that very much needed in my life, probably very much needed in your life, is the practical aspects of the Word of God and how the Word of God applies in your life. I see three things actually that every Christian needs. There are three great necessities to the Christian life, to the Christian experience, and they're brought out in the book of Ruth. And I'd like to start with the first chapter, starting with verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from the following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go, and whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee from me. When she, which is Naomi, saw that she, talking about Ruth, was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. The first tremendous truth I see that's needed in the Christian experience is a experience of deciding. Every Christian in his life, in his experience with his walk with the Lord, has to come to moments of decision.
Amen.
I love my mother, and I love my dad. But you know, it came to a point in my life where I had to make a decision. Was I going to follow the leading of God, or was I going to follow the leading of my parents? If I were to follow the leading of my parents this day, I would not be up at this pulpit preaching the Word of God. For my parents wanted me to be a priest, a brother, at home, in the Catholic Church, with an Italian wife. I would not be here today if I followed the leading of my parents. But I said one day, and I made a decision in my life, that I was going to follow whatever God would have me do about
anyone
else. And I made that decision, and God has blessed ever since. I believe we need a decision this day. I believe you need to make decisions in your life as Christians. I believe you're going to have to be steadfastly minded.
Amen.
We have many Christians who waver to and fro with every wind of darkness. They are not steadfastly minded as Ruth was here. Naomi said, stay here. But Ruth said, I'll go. And when you die, I'll die. And finally, she said, all right, you come on with me. You know why? Because Ruth was steadfastly minded. You know what's needed in the Christian life today to be steadfastly minded?
Amen.
We need people who can make a stand for God and stand and not waver. I see a tremendous truth in the scripture. We're to be one mind. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. What is steadfastly minded? What is to be steadfastly minded? Well, I know it means not to waver. But I believe one of the things of being steadfastly minded is to be of one mind. To have a purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 11 says this. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Be of one mind. I've asked myself as I look at that, what is this one mind that he wants us to have? Where can I find this one mind that God wants me to have? Where can I find this one mind where Paul commands me to have? Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5 says this, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus. Amen. Which also was in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's the mind God would have for his children this day. The mind of Christ Jesus. What is that mind of Christ Jesus? It's one that looks steadfastly towards Jerusalem. Would not look back. Well, it's a mind that looked towards the cross and took the sufferings and pain to the cross. It would not look back. It's a mind that says, I will come someday and be king of this earth.
Amen.
And no looking back. You know, as a great tree, I want to illustrate this to you. As a great tree whose roots are implanted and embedded and firmly grasped the ground, and as the winds of this world and as the storms of this world beat upon that tree to no avail, so should the Christian have his roots deeply embedded in the Word of God. You say, where do you get that? Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law that he meditate day and night.
Amen.
And he shall be like a tree, the scripture says, like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper.
Amen.
I thank God that he's put me and planted by the river. Anyway, there's not one river. There's one way to go out. There's always another one. There's always another one to replenish that tree. And I thank God that he says that the leaves won't even wither on this. Where are you steadfastly minded? Is your roots embedded in the Word of God that you can be steadfastly minded and root one? I see Christians who just can't make up their mind. I've wondered about that. I look at my own life sometimes, and before I go to make a decision, it seems I waver. I become doubly minded. James, I want you to go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 shows us what a steadfast mind is in verse 8. In verse 8 it says this, double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, you have two minds this day. You might not believe that, but you're just not believing the scripture. You got two minds. You got one of the flesh, and you got the mind of Christ. And this scripture says, be not doubly minded. Did you ever notice that there's a warfare in you? And one mind says, go this way, and looks at the things of the world, and the other mind goes this way, and looks at the things of God. What mind are you supposed to have? The one that's in Christ Jesus. You're supposed to follow the mind of Christ. Be not doubly minded. You know why you can't make decisions in your life? Because you're being doubly minded. Satan has deceived. I want you to look at Luke. I want you to look at our example of steadfast. Who are examples of being steadfast? There will be a lot of scripture probably I'll be turning to today. But Luke chapter 9, verse 51, first and foremost example of every Christian is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says this, verse 51, it came to pass, when time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Christ was steadfast in his way.
Amen.
Christ steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem, knowing the sufferings of affliction that were up ahead of him. But as a suffering servant, an obedient servant, he went straight ahead. He was not doubly minded, as most of us are here this day. He was of one mind, one purpose, one God. The next example is Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we have the example of the first century Christian. As they say here in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The first century Christians were steadfast. What was the result of this steadfastness in their lives? Look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. The results of their steadfastness for God, the results of their steadfastness to do the things of God are brought out here in Colossians chapter 1 verse 6. We'll look at verse 5 first. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world. Is Paul saying that the gospel has went out to all the world? And he probably wrote this epistle in 64 A.D. around that time. From the time of Pentecost, which is around 30-33 A.D. to 64 A.D., they got the gospel to the world. Well, I'll show you something more astonishing than that. Verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I Paul, and made a mission. That Bible says, you know, I believe the Bible before I even believe man. You know that? Most men would say you're crazy and believe. Now, what about the Indians? What about the people over in South America? What about the Eskimos up in Alaska? Every creature heard the gospel, the good news in that first century. Within the matter of, I'm talking about 30 years.
You talking about steadfast people to get out the gospel? They were steadfast. They were steadfast.
The next thing I see in the Christian experience is one of service. Go back to Ruth chapter 2. The first is deciding. The second is serving. I just like to end up in being steadfast. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Amen.
He said, be steadfast, be immovable, be like the tree that's planted by the rivers of water, and when the floods of this world come and try to knock down that tree, you stand fast for God. No matter what, you set your face wherever God told you set your face, and look not to the right, look not to the left, look not behind, but go steadfast where God has told you to go. Steadfast. What's the next thing I say here? Sir, look at verse 11. Boaz answered and said on the earth, talking to Ruth, it hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which knewest not, which thou knewest not. Therefore, verse 12, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given unto thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wing thou art come to trust. There's a couple things I see there. There are actually four things you need to do to serve God. And the first one it says is left. To serve God, you're going to have to do is start complaining. And one of the things you're going to have to do is leave. What are you going to have to leave the thing that is for? You know, when I decided that I was going to begin to try to serve the Lord, there was a lot of things I had to leave behind me. As Ruth here, when she said over there in verse 1 that your God, I want your God to be my God, she had to leave the land behind her.
Amen.
She had to leave whatever inheritance she had behind her. She had to leave whatever gold and riches she had behind her. She had to leave. For one purpose she had in mind, that your God be mine. She wanted to serve God. She wanted to serve the God of the Israelites. I serve the God of the Israelites. He's the Lord God of Israel. He's their God. He's my God. And the Bible says that she left. You know, I don't know how many missionaries have there. 25?
No, there's 31.
31 up there? There's 31 different missionaries up there. You know what those 31 missionaries did in their life? You know what they've done? They've done this. They left father and mother. They left the land of their nativity. The land where they were born. They said, God, you've called me to preach. I will go and I will leave the land of my nativity. I will go preach. You know, maybe God is speaking to the heart this day. Maybe God has spoken to one of your hearts that he says, leave thy father and mother, leave the land of thy nativity, and follow me to the land, and go on to the people that thou knowest not about. Go on to the people that thou knowest not about. Maybe God has spoken to the heart. What do you do? Leave. What's the next thing you do? It says, and art come unto the people which thou knowest not. It is. You know, when you leave something, you gotta come. You leave the things of the world and come to the things of God. The scripture says, put off the old man and put on a new man.
Amen.
Whatever God has told you to give up, God's got something for you. God's got something for you. God's got a life. God's got a ministry for each and every one of you. But you're to leave the things that you think and come to the things of God. Leave the things that you think that you need and come to the things that God tells you to need. The next thing I see there in service, which is so needed today, is work. The Lord recompensed our work. You know, to serve God, it's hard work. I guarantee it. To serve God is labor. I've never labored so hard in my life since when I decided I was going to serve God. I've never labored so hard. You know, a lot of people say, you all preachers, you get fat. I might get fat one.
Watch out.
But you all preachers don't tonight except get fat and go up there and preach a sermon. The hardest work I've ever done in my entire 22 years, and that's not many years, is trying to preach the gospel. That's the hardest work I've ever done in my life. It's a labor. It's a work. And you know what work means? You know what work means? You know what that word means? It means work. You understand what I'm talking about?
In Greek and Hebrew.
That's exactly what it means. It means work. It means work. You know, rest means rest, and work means work, and go means go, and stay means stay. What do you say? Well, let me illustrate for you what I'm talking about. What do these? There were these two drunks, just to show you that words have a difference. And there were these two drunks, and they were getting an argument. And one guy said, aggravation, agitation, frustration, all this thing. And the other drunk said, aggravation, laugh, show me. So he went over there and he picked up. And he said, hello? Says, Mr. Wintergreen there? And this guy said, you old drunk. He said, get off the phone. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. He hung up. He said, I aggravate. Now I'm gonna aggravate. So he went up to that phone, picked up that phone, dialed the number again. He said, hello? Says, Mr. Wintergreen there? And that guy said, you old fool, you drunk, I'm telling you, don't get off this phone, I'm gonna call the police on you. And he walked over that drunk and said, now I'm gonna frustrate. He said, hello?
This is Mr. Wintergreen. Has there been any phone calls from me tonight? There's a difference in words, I guarantee you. There's a difference in words. When I talk about work, I'm talking about work. God wants work out of his children.
Amen.
God wants you to work and to leave things behind and forsake and suffer. He says, if any man will come after me, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Tonight, a cross. That's what the Christian life's all about. Ain't what you think it should be all about. First pew, harping on the terms. I thank the Lord for it. You know what those first century Christians were? Catechism. They got the word out. They know what Christianity was all about. Got about a bunch of pansies. You're sitting right in the seat of the pansy. The pansy preacher there too. The next part I see is true. He says here, under whose wing thou art coming. You know, a work without a trust in God.
Amen. Amen.
I cannot stress the importance of trusting God. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart.
Amen.
And lean not unto thy own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You know what you need to do? You need to come and trust. Now I'd like to talk about the enemy of serving God. There's many enemies of serving God this day, but I'm just going to hit on three. The first one is in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, 8 says this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. The first enemy of serving God is Satan himself. And that Bible tells me he's after you. You know who Satan's after this day? You might think it's just Brother Kincaid. You might think it's just Brother Tay. You might think it's just this young preacher. He lifted me up a fight and I fall in a condemnation of the devil. I guarantee he's after us. But that, my Bible tells me he's after you.
Amen.
He's at the roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And he's after your life and your testimony and your way. And he wants to devour your life and make you nothing for God.
That's right.
He's after your life. And as you walk out these doors this day, I guarantee there's going to be somebody's eyes on you. And there's an enemy of serving God. The next enemy of serving God is in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 says this. Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not be weary. Well done. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, if we faint not. The second enemy of serving God is faint. That's an enemy of God, to faint. My Bible tells me if I don't faint, that I will reap in my future.
Amen.
No matter if I don't see the results, in this life, there will be results.
Amen.
I will see whatever happened up in heaven. My Bible tells me that I am not to be. You know, I want to give an example of this. You know what Christ gave over there when he talked about discipleship? I believe it's in Luke chapter 9. He talked about the man putting his hands to the plow. And this, he talked about a man when he puts his hands in a plow and he begins to plow. He are not to look back. And Brother Kincaid gave me a tremendous illustration one time. He said he never fully understood it until he talked to an old farm boy one time. And that man said, when you put your hands in a plow and you begin to plow, and if you look back, the plow goes off to the side. Well, what are we supposed to be like? Are we supposed to be feigning Christian? My Bible tells me if you put your hands in a plow and you look back, you're not worthy. So how are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be farmers that can put their hands in a plow. And while he plows, and the heat of the sun begins to beat upon the brow, and when you begin to sweat as though somebody threw a bucket of water on you, and your shoes wear out, and it begins to cut your feet, like a horse who puts blinders on, you know, he can look forward, that's what we're supposed to be like.
Amen.
We're be able to put those blinders on, and instead we hear a voice from Satan, that we say, no God will come for thee. No God will go forward for thee. We'll be steadfast in life. The enemy, the last one, and there is many more. Hebrews chapter 12 says this. Wherefore seeing, verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Well, I tell you, there's some tongue twisters in the Word of God. And the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know what? The third enemy of faith I see is unbelief. You know, this book I got up here, you really don't believe. And he talks about this sin that goes so easily beset. It's a sin that easily beset. It's a sin of unbelief. Then he said this. He said, if Christians were to believe the Bible for 1 week, it changed the world. And you say, well, how can you stand up there and judge me and say that I don't really believe the book? Because your service for this world shows to the fact that there's your unbelief in the Word of God. Your service for this world shows to the fact of your unbelief with the Word of God. You don't really set your affections on above. Don't sit there and lie to yourself and say you set your affections on things above and not on things of this world. Because you set most of your affections on things of this world. I see Eddie over there with his arm around his wife. He's got his affections for something of this world. Hey, what are you saying? Not to love my wife? I'm saying his affections, my affections, our affections are on the things of this world so much. It's so easy to set them. Because we really don't believe what God says. We don't really believe about putting treasures up in heaven, do we? You haven't seen a dime that God has placed for you up in heaven yet. Your sight fights your faith. And you're going to sit there this day, and you're going to get up and hear everything I've just preached on you about living for the things of God and lay aside every way and to not have this sin of unbelief and to believe the Word of God and stand on the Word of God and serve God and to go out and serve the world. You don't believe the Word of God. You don't believe the judgment seat of God. You will stand before the judgment seat of God. You will shed tears. You will have wood knee and stomach because you would not. You are a people of stiff-necked, hardened heart. And I'm including you too. I'm preaching myself. You are a people of stiff-necked, hardened heart. You will not make your heart in your flesh. Peter, the word, bring that fruit. The last thing, go back to the fruit. That was good. The last thing I see that the need in the Christian's experience, I get tired very easily. But my Bible tells me to thank God. So I try not to thank God. And this week I've been very busy trying to harvest things for the Lord. As a matter of fact, I was up Thursday night at 3:00 in the morning. If God gave me the privilege of leading on to a family under Jesus Christ. But I was up at 3:00 in the morning and I had to get up the next day about 6:00. I didn't wake up until it was that. I had to rush around and made it to work at 7:30. But I get tired and I get weary sometimes and I don't want to sin. And the scripture is provided. God has provided a refuge. God has provided a refuge place. And maybe some of you right here sitting here in your weary, weary in the service. Look at her. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest? That may be well. Where did Naomi find rest? The roof. Look at verse 6. For she went down unto the floor of the roof, and did according to all her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap, and she came softly and uncovered his feet, and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Where do I find rest this day? God has provided one place only.
Amen.
Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Says, this is Christ speaking, says, come on to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will labor.
Amen.
Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest. So,
amen. Pray.
I thank God for rest in my
heart. Amen.
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 Amen. A lot of you are weary this day, and are heavy laden. I want to be more humble again to the place of God's resting place. I might get up here and stand and stomp and yell and scream and try to get you on fire, but well, I can see it. But this word is for God.
Amen.
Whenever I preach on you, I preach on you too. My friends are behind the weary. In times of wanting to quit, looking back with your head in his flight. So there's a resting place. God says, to rest up with the horse rested, and then go on the galloping way. I get strength while my am in chapter 8, verse 25. Christ was just saying that maniac in Gardania, demon possessed, unclothed, he should cut off himself. And verse 35 says, then they went out to see what was done. He came to Jesus and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and in his right mind. My friend, you want to be in your right mind today? Come to Jesus.
Amen.
Let his righteousness clothe you.
Amen.
May you not be dead. Luke chapter, also verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was the ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come. There's a man of humble himself. Came to the beautiful. Luke chapter 6. Very familiar verse here. Well, a few verses there. Verse 38. It came to pass as they went. He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha was in her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about, much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister had left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away. You want something I won't be ever taken away?
Amen.
Amen.
I'm good.
Amen.
And I just want to say this, that also, you don't have to turn there. In John 4, a nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down. Here my child died. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way. Like John Lewis. You know, a lot of times he said, Come, he said, Come. And Jesus said, Go. Go, come, go. You have to do it. I'm asking the man. I said, Go. Sometimes it comes up. Let's put this back to Luke, and I'm going to end up with it. I want you to look at verse 1. Get your finger in chapter 4, the last verse in chapter 4. Verse 1 says, And it came to pass in the days of the judges' rule, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife. A certain man of Bethlehem. Over 2,000, almost 2,000 years ago, there was a certain man who came to Bethlehem. Born in a manger, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. He came into this world, he was born in the stable. The keeper didn't even want him in his place. The keeper said, No, there is no room. There's no room for Jesus. And this boy grew up and became a man at the age of 30, began his public ministry. This man was not just an ordinary man, he was God in the flesh. His name was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he lived a perfect life. He lived for you and for me. And at the end of those 3 years, they took him and they set him on a cross at Calvary. And they put spikes through his hands and whip on his back and a crown of thorns on his head and spikes in his feet. And at the third day, after he died, he rose again. And then, chapter 4, verse 22. No bed, he got Jesse, and Jesse begat him. You know what David is in the scripture? He's one of the most beautiful types of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll ever see. David was born in Bethlehem. Christ was born in Bethlehem. David was a shepherd boy, and Christ is called a good shepherd. David was the king of Israel. And Christ is called King of the Jews and King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
What am I trying to bring upon? What am I trying to bring out? Well, in Luke chapter 1, there's a certain man of Bethlehem. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 22, the last verse, David. Every Christian, his life begins with Christ. The Bible says, Christ says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's our everything. And he bids. You know, today's the day of decision. Maybe God has spoken to you that you're lost. The law is condemned. But Christ has grace. The Bible says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. You say, I'm trusting my works, quit trusting. You say, I'm trusting my church, quit trusting. And come to the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
At the cross
Amen.
Of Jesus. And let the Bible says, His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all. Maybe God has spoken to you to do a work. Maybe God has spoken to a heart here that He wants you to do a work. And it's a weary work. And it's a work that you want to thank. But you say, Lord, for these, because of love, I'll come serve you. Or maybe God has called a mission. Maybe there's someone here who knows in her heart, God has called me to be a missionary. And He wants me to leave father and mother. He wants me to leave the land of my nativity, go on to the people I know not. Christ will give you strength. Christ will bless you if you follow Him. But maybe He's just saying, just trust me. Maybe He's spoken to you about rest, but you need the rest. However God's spoken to you this day, would you make a decision?
Amen.
And when you make a decision according to the light of the Word of God, would you stand?
Amen.
Would you be steadfast? Because God spoke into your heart. Not Job and Abel, but as God through the Holy Spirit spoken to the heart about a matter that you need to make a decision. You need to be steadfast in that. No matter what this world offers, you will not look to the right or to the left of your back. But as the horse has his blinders on, you put your blindness in all your
spirit. Amen. Let's stand. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Heavenly Father, we pray you bless today. We thank you for your word, for the messenger and the message. We pray, dear Lord, if there's someone here that needs to make a decision this day, that you help them make that decision. May the Holy Spirit of God, by the still small voice, speak to hearts that are here. If it's already spoken, Lord, may they yield, may they surrender, may they make that decision. I ask it in Jesus. Our heads are still bowed and eyes are still bowed. If you're here and God, the Holy Spirit, has spoken to your heart, there's something you need to do. I don't know what it is. Maybe you need to be saved. You can pray for you. Help you. Maybe you need to surrender your life in some way. Would you raise your hand? If Brother Kincaid, the Lord spoke into my heart this day about a specific thing. Pray for me. Would you? Anyway. God, the Holy Spirit, spoke into your heart about a specific thing. You need to be saved. Say, I need to come to Jesus. I'm not saved, but I know it means. Pray for me that I will be saved. Would you raise your hand? I wonder if there's a believer here today. You say, God, the Holy Spirit, spoke into my heart this day. There is a need in my heart this day. Pray for me. I'll make the decision God spoke to them. Yes, God bless you. Yes, I said, anyone. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessing. We ask you, Lord, to touch every life here, especially these that raised their hand. If you've spoken to them about a definite decision they need to make, we pray, dear Lord, you give them enough wisdom and enough grace and strength that they'd make that decision for God. Lord, they'd choose your way.
that you'd give them the wisdom and the help they might do your will. Then, dear Lord, I pray for every other person here today, whatever your will is upon their life. I pray that the lost might be saved. I pray that the saved might be revived. I pray that you'd have your way in the lives of both of us here today. I ask it in Jesus' name. We're going to sing "Just As I Am" without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. We're going to give an invitation. If you hear and God the Holy Spirit spoke into your heart, there's a need upon you. You need to be saved. You need to surrender your life just as you are. Would you surrender to the Lord today? What now?